Can you turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. We are not mandated from our Bibles to respect the calendar, but we oftentimes do acknowledge the days on our calendar. First and foremost, this is the Lord's Day, and we always want to be sure that we honor the Lord on His day, but this is also Mother's Day. And so the Word of God will be opened up this morning, and its applications and its focus will be upon mothers. Verse 1 of chapter 14, we have this contrast. You'll find that many of the Proverbs set up a contrast and antithesis. Here you have a contrast between a wise woman and a foolish one. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Well, let us again look to God in prayer. Father, we again look to You for our help and our strength and our wisdom. We know that You have given us Your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we pray as we come before Your Word this morning that we would come with a submissive spirit, that we would receive Your Word with meekness, that we would desire and even pray as that Word is being sounded into our ears, that You would conform us and shape us and make us more into the likeness of Christ, who was the perfect embodiment of truth. Come, we pray, and be our teacher and be our helper this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. No one spoke like Him. He was the perfect man, and we could say He was the perfect preacher. Jesus was without sin. And His most famous sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. It's brightened up with illustrations and metaphors. It's almost like a Christmas tree from that perspective. But from beginning to the end, Jesus uses metaphors, pictures, graphics to open up the truth of God. The sermon begins with a picture of a beggar. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's a sermon that ends with a parable about two men building homes. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7 for a moment or two and look at the two homes that are being built here. We are told in Matthew 7 verses 24 and following that these homes were built, one by a man who built his house upon rock, and the other built his house upon sand. But we could say this, that from a strict curb appeal, both homes look great. Beautiful landscape. Both have the top of the line windows and vinyl siding and roof tiles. Both homes were a buyer's dream. But Jesus says, the whole point here is to underscore that we must not judge a book by its cover. Because the homes were very different when it came to their foundation. One was built upon sand, you'll note again, the other built upon rock. And so when the storms came along, the house that was built upon sand, we are told, suffered a great fall and became a pile of rubble. And Jesus spoke these words to let us know that every one of us is a house builder. Yes, if you're sitting here this morning, you are a house builder. according to Jesus. The question isn't, are you building a house? But what kind of house are you building? And this morning, what I want us to focus upon is one of the most important of all house builders. A mother. A mother. A mother is a house builder. Proverbs 14, verse 1, Solomon uses that very illustration to describe the wise woman who builds her house. And if you go back again to what our Lord teaches here by this building metaphor, we get a better sense of what it means to be wise. A wise woman, a wise mother, a wise wife builds her house. A wise builder is a person who builds their house upon rock as opposed to sand. And Jesus makes it plain, does he not, what the rock represents. It represents someone who hears and does the Word of God. The person who builds upon sand is someone who hears. They're sitting in church. And they're sitting under the preached Word. So it's not like they know nothing about the Bible. No, they hear the Word, but they don't put it into practice. That's the difference. One hears, builds upon rock. One hears and builds upon sand. And the difference is the one who builds upon rock is the one who hears and does. And I want us this morning to look at the wise woman. The woman who hears and the woman who does. And if a woman is going to be a wise mother, what will she be building upon? What will be the rock foundation, we could say? Well, I have four boulders or four big bricks that she will build upon. A wise mother will build a home with a domestic or home responsibility. A wise woman will build a home with a devotional priority. A wise mother will build a home with a love strategy. And a wise mother will build her home with a faithful consistency. Well, let's look at the wise mother this morning. A wise mother will build her home with a domestic responsibility or a clear sense of her domestic responsibility. And let me just remind you that the first attack by the devil back in Genesis chapter 3 was an attack upon the family. He attacks Adam and Eve even before they had a family. But it did radically impact their family. But he attacks them in that garden, Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that Eve, the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam sinned, but Adam did it with his eyes wide open. Adam was our representative, and we fall in Adam. But the woman was tricked. She was deceived. She got hooked in by the devil's lies. And that's why our Lord calls the devil a liar. He's always been a liar. That hasn't changed. Not one iota. And over the millenniums of time, the thousands and thousands of years since the garden, he hasn't stopped lying. And he hasn't stopped deceiving women. And one of his big lies, one that millions and millions of women have swallowed hook, line, and sinker, is a lie that casts aspersions upon the high and noble calling of motherhood. It's the lie of self-fulfillment. It's the lie of finding your true identity. It's the lie of reaching your full potential. And the lie says, all of that full potential, that self-fulfillment can only be reached if you work outside the home. You need a career to be a, quote, successful person. You need a salaried position in the corporate world to really contribute to this world, and you need to escape from that home-like prison and live an exciting life. A life where you are contributing. A life where you are making money. A more exciting life. And so you need to hire a nanny. Or you need to put your children in a daycare center. A woman by the name of Mary Pride said the second biggest con game in history. The first was when the serpent persuaded Eve she needed to upgrade her lifestyle and become like God. But the second one is that a woman really finds fulfillment outside of her home. The devil convinced that first woman. He tricked her. He deceived her. And he has deceived millions and millions of other women so that they look upon a mother or look upon being in a home raising children as a less than ideal situation. But I would say to every mother, if you are a Christian mother, if you are building your home upon rock and upon, not upon sand, and you must build your house upon this rock, and you cannot separate these two things when you read your Bible, mother and home. You can. In fact, she's described in Titus as a keeper or a manager of the home. Mother and home. What God has joined together, let not man cut asunder. A wise woman builds her home. Doesn't say a wise woman builds her career. Doesn't say a wise woman builds her bank account. But her home. It is the special sphere that God has given her as a mother. I would use this term to help define it. It is the primary sphere. The primary sphere. If you turn over to the book again of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, you'll note that we get a greater delineation of the divine assignment given to a mother. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. You have the picture here of the ideal mother. And she's not confined to her house. One of the first illustrations he uses of her, he puts her under the metaphor of a merchant ship. So she's not shackled to her home, and it doesn't mean she can't contribute to the economy of that household. But what is clear here in Proverbs 31 is that most of her energies, not all her energies, but most of her energies and most of her time is poured into domestic concerns and not self-serving interests. Her husband is referenced in verse 11, verse 23, and again verse 28. Her children and her household are referenced in verse 18, in verse 21, in verse 27, in verse 28. No question when you read Proverbs 31, that woman who is described in verse 10 as a virtuous wife, whose worth is far above rubies, that this woman has embraced from the heart her calling as a wife and a mother. She's not been bitten by the bug of self-fulfillment. No, she has been willing to submit herself to her high calling and the purpose and plan of God. There is a woman by the name of Susanna Wesley. She was the mother, I think, what, of 11 children. Two of them became great preachers. Charles Wesley, a number of our hymns in our hymnal were written by Charles Wesley. She also had a son, John Wesley. Two men who were greatly used by God in that great revival period. But listen to what she said about her calling to be a mother. No one can, without renouncing the world, in the most literal sense, observe my method. And there are few, if any, that would entirely devote about 20 years of the prime of life to save the souls of their children. For that is my principal intention, however unskillfully and unsuccessfully managed. A wise woman, a wise mother, builds her home, and that means she will be committed to this high and noble calling of motherhood. Secondly, we can say this, I believe, from the Word of God: a wise mother builds her home by maintaining a devotional priority. The task of a mother is not for the lazy or for the indolent. It's not for the slothful. If you read Proverbs 31, you can count up the action verbs. You know how many there are? 18. It almost makes you exhausted reading it. 18 verbs. And the great emphasis in Proverbs 31 is upon this woman giving herself, using her arms and her hands. That's the great focus, verse 13 and 17 and 19 and 20. She has strength of arm and hand. She has to have a tremendous amount of physical energy and vigor. 22 verses here, and 9 of them refer to her being a busy woman from sun up to sun from sundown. That's how I wanted to say it. Verse 15, and again verse 18. She's a busy woman, and in those days of Jewish culture, what a woman would spend a lot of her time doing was making clothes. And this woman does everything. Now, she has servants, so she does delegate. But in terms of the clothes, she starts on the front end and she seeks out the wax, or what is it called? The wool and the flax, verse 13. And then you follow her through the whole process, and she brings it to its final end product, where she is dressing her children. But all along the way, she's the one who buys, verse 14. She's the one who spins, verse 19. And she finally makes the clothes, so her children are wearing them, verse 22. And she even shows what we could call an enterprising spirit. She sells them to the local market. But the wise woman works when it comes to her home. She's not sitting in front of the TV watching the soap opera. To use the language again of Titus 2 verse 5, she is a worker at home. A worker at home. But listen, we miss something if we look at Proverbs 31, the wife and the mother of Proverbs 31, and that's all we see. If all we see is sweat and toil, then we haven't really understood or really seen this woman for who she is. What makes the Proverbs 31 wife mother tick? Well, I believe the key to understanding this woman is verse 30. You have to look at the Proverbs 31 wife and mother through this spiritual lens, or you won't understand her. Who is she? What makes her tick? Well, she is a woman who fears the Lord. Now, that's the key. That's the key to understanding this mother. She is a God-fearer. She has internalized the fear of God reality. That is the key to understanding Proverbs 31, wife and mother. That explains what she does. And why she gives herself so diligently to her labors. And if you look at her apart from verse 30, all you have is a Martha Stewart. And the world might be impressed, but she's not living a life that pleases God. She's not contributing to eternity. Or immortality. But I say that because I think every mother will admit that there is a great temptation to lose perspective, to lose focus, to become too busy. The cares and the pressures and the burdens of motherhood can steal her thoughts and steal her time and her energy to such a degree that God gets squeezed out. And she becomes the proverbial damsel in distress. And if you want to look at a woman who's a damsel in distress, you can turn over to Luke chapter 10. She wasn't a mother, but she was a godly woman, but she's obviously in distress here. Here is a woman by the name of Martha. She was a woman that Jesus loved, along with her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. Here's a woman who could get things done. Here's a woman who could make things happen. She had great managerial skill. But here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, notice here we have the text. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She's fussing. She's not happy. There's tension in this home. She's angry with her sister, Mary. And in spite of her diligence, her Proverbs 31 like diligence, in spite of making a great meal, in spite of her welcoming, her hospitality, Jesus rebukes her. He doesn't commend her. No, he commends her sister, a quiet Mary who wasn't in the kitchen. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's the problem? Well, it's quite simple. It's an issue of priority. Martha has put her practical domestic service ahead of devotional spiritual service. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And he makes it very simple. But one thing is needed. What's the most common obstacle to spiritual growth? It's not the big bad wolf of the world. Ask a pastor. In fact, a survey of pastors asked the question, what has hindered your spiritual growth more than anything else? 83% said busyness. Busyness. Doing things that were good in and of themselves, answering phone calls, visiting the sick, etc., etc. Mothers doing many, many good things, making sure the house is clean, making sure the dishes are washed and the laundry's clean. I mean, all kinds of things that mothers do that are good and in of themselves. But if those things become the big things or the only things in life, then you've made a wretched choice. And you're going to flounder spiritually. You could very well be tearing down your house and not building up your house. Children will suffer if mom's a frazzled Martha. It doesn't make for a very peaceful, restful home if mom is frazzled and mom is upset and mom is angry. When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. You've heard that. But to keep a quiet heart. To keep a quiet heart means you must give yourself to a devotional priority. You must have what the old writers called a quiet time. A quiet time is essential for a quiet heart. A discipline of habit, of prayer and meditation, of Bible reading. One has put it this way, our enemy delights in disquieting our soul, but our Savior delights in quieting our soul. Let not your heart be troubled, said Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. He seeks to quiet Martha's troubled heart. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. A wise woman will build her home with a due sense of domestic responsibility. A wise mother will build her home with a devotional priority. But thirdly, we can say this, I believe, again using the Word of God as our compass and as our rule and standard. A wise mother will build her house with a love strategy. Why do so many marriages fall apart today? Why do so many homes come crumbling to the ground? Well, the ultimate answer is sin, right? And what does sin do? Sin alienates. Sin fractures. Sin wounds hearts. The sin of the tongue can be likened to the piercings of a sword. Sin alienates. Sin fractures. Sin creates distance. Sin puts one over here and another one over there. And I will say this to every mother. You will get hurt as a mother. And you will experience a lot of grief as a mother because of sin. In fact, we could go right back to Genesis chapter 3. I will have you turn there again, please. Genesis chapter 3. And we could argue from this text alone that will be the the case for the mother. Genesis 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, this is God speaking to that woman who had been deceived by the devil. Look what he says here is one of the curses that has come upon motherhood. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Now traditionally, and most commentators take that to refer to the pain of physical labor. And that's a legitimate application. That might be its primary sense. But the Hebrew verb here points to an emotional aspect, an emotional thrust of grief and vexation. And it could be associated with the fact that your children are born rebels against God. They are born in sin, speaking lies from their mother's womb. And you ask a godly mother, over the 10, 15 years, 20 years, you've been a mother, where has most of your grief come from? I'm sure they'd say two things, maybe three. My sin, my husband's sin, my children's sin, my children's sin. I've had to grieve over their bad choices. I've had to grieve over their worldly attitude. I've had to grieve when I've seen them fighting and squabbling with their sisters or their brothers. I've experienced terrible pain and grief when one of them told a lie to me last week. Terrible grief and pain when we found out that one of them was living a double life. Hooked on drugs or pornography. Mom, there will be a tremendous amount of tension and conflict in your home because of sin. Not just your sin and the sin of your husband, but the sin of your children. Our children are born sinners. And the great temptation is to what? Sin alienates. Withdraw. Become emotionally distant with your children. No kisses and no hugs. Sometimes we can get into the blame game, can't we, with our children. Sometimes we can resort to the same tactics of anger and sarcasm. But Mom, there's a better way to fight. Call it the love offensive. The love offensive. I read a book recently titled, When Children Make Bad Choices. And the author says, we need to teach our children, the first one to the cross wins. The first one to the cross wins. Not the last one, the first one. We need to teach our children about Jesus Christ and forgiveness. We need to teach our children by our example that we are eager and we are willing to forgive. We need to teach our children by our example that we are seeking at all times to be at peace with them. We are to exercise those dynamics of love that you find in 1 Corinthians 13, which means love does not seek its own, and love is kind, and love is patient, and love is not puffed up. And love covers all things. There is a wonderful a wonderful unconditional aspect to forgiveness. It isn't always unconditional, but there is a wonderful unconditional aspect to forgiveness. And they have to see a love that covers a multitude of sin. The best strategy is a love strategy. It's a gospel strategy. The best way to win battles and those opportunities and those conflicts in our homes is by the gospel of Jesus Christ in its application. It's a gospel of love and forgiveness. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Love is the queen of graces. It outshines all others. Love is a costly grace. It involves giving of oneself. God so loved, He gave." It's not easy to love. Not easy to love sinners. Not easy to love people who hurt you. Not easy to love people who at times seem more like your enemies than your friends. And sometimes your children will look like enemies. Does it mean we ignore their sin? Love time demands we confront them about their sin. But it means we resist revenge. We resist revenge and pay back evil for evil. That's not the way of the gospel. That's not the way of the cross. You've heard it said, fight fire with fire. No. You fight fire with water. You don't fight revenge with revenge. You don't fight carnality with carnality. You don't fight their anger with anger. You fight it with love. The water of the gospel. The wise mother builds her house. She builds with a clear sense of responsibility. She builds with a devotional priority. She builds with a love strategy. But fourthly, the wise woman, the wise mother, will build her house with a faithful consistency. A faithful consistency. One of the words that pops up in the Bible again and again and again. It was almost a favorite word of both Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Persevere. Persevere. Endure. Someone has said that you could write or put the banner of endurance and fly it over the whole Bible. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. You have the language of endurance running through the epistle of Hebrews. Hold fast. Hebrews 10, stand firm. 2 Thessalonians 2. There's always this danger, isn't there? That we get weary. We get weary. And because the Christian life is a life that involves fighting and warring, it's described under the metaphor of war, we get tired of fighting and of running. Why would Paul exhort the Galatians, do not grow weary in well-doing? And mom, the key to building a Christian home will be the grace of perseverance. Grace, because you're in a war. It involves hundreds, thousands of skirmishes and campaigns. But you can't give up. You'll get discouraged at times. You'll feel at times like you're losing and not winning, but you can't give up. And when you're tempted to give up, what's the answer? What's the answer that whoever wrote Hebrews said to those Christians who were struggling with weariness and struggling with the whole idea or concept of throwing in the towel? He said, get your eyes on Christ, who endured the cross. And brethren, we not only need to run the race of perseverance, but we need to cry for perseverance. Cry. Because perseverance is a duty and a gift. You need the gift. You must persevere, but you need the gift of perseverance. You need God to give you the grace of perseverance. Remember how Jesus in Matthew 7 described the Christian life? He describes it as a narrow gate. But it's not just a narrow gate, but it's a narrow way. And it's a narrow way all along the way. It demands perseverance all along the way. And you need to pray. And perhaps the hardest thing for us to do as Christians is to pray with perseverance. Pray for grace. Pray for your children's soul. Pray as they sit under the gospel ministry. Pray, pray, pray. You need supernatural help to do your job. You need the Almighty and His grace to build this house. My exhortation to mothers this morning is don't give up. Mom, you're going to suffer disappointments, challenges, setbacks, discourages, disappointments. But keep on picking up the hammer and the saw and build your house. In due season we shall reap. There is a crown. There is a crown of reward and a crown of righteousness. There is a crown. Not for the successful, but for the faithful. The faithful. That means you need to hold on to your Savior. You need to hold on to those promises and keep on running that race. And I haven't forgotten you, Dad. How can you help your wife and the mother of your children in the battle of perseverance? Well, she needs your prayers. But you know what else she needs? She needs your praise. Proverbs 31. The husband praises his wife. She doesn't just need your criticism and your complaint. She needs your praise. The husband of Proverbs 31 appreciates the worth and value of his wife. He's the one who realizes this. She's a treasure. And I need to encourage her. I need to thank her. I need to praise her. Dad, you know it, don't you? When you work your 9-to-5 job and you've been working there for 10 years, and after a while you don't hear anybody say thank you, you get discouraged. Come on. Apply the golden rule. Apply the golden rule. I feel like quitting. Not appreciated around here. Who's ever had that feeling? Well, why not you use that to remind you how your wife has to labor and give of herself. And she needs to be appreciated. She gets discouraged. It's a lost art, isn't it, today? A lost art of thanking people and praising people. They don't have to praise themselves. That's sinful. But we can thank people and thank them in light of what God's done in their life, what God has enabled them to do. Your wife needs to be encouraged. You should be her greatest cheerleader, her greatest support, her greatest encourager. And I haven't forgotten you, children. Proverbs 31 says, the children rise up and praise mom. The children. They call her blessed. And you take the concept of blessed. I mean, that has a tremendous amount of spiritual significance. They realize that we're indebted to mom big time. We wouldn't be who we are without mom, who gives you more of her time than mom, who sacrifices more for you than mom, who has wept more for you than mom, who's prayed more for you, probably no one more than mom. Before you leave your home, before some of you might be tempted to go into the far country, don't forget mom. It struck me this morning that when Joseph was tempted to sin, he not only thought of God, but he thought of Potiphar, right? He used Potiphar and his obligation to Potiphar, who had wonderfully blessed his life. He said, I'm not going to sin against God, but I'm not going to sin against Potiphar, my employer. How can I do this? And before you sin, think of God and think of your mom. Think of your mom. Can I sin against God? And can I bring grief to my mother's soul? And the greatest way to bring joy to your mother's soul is to love the God your mother loves. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater joy in heaven than when one sinner repents. And I'm sure there'd be no greater joy in your mother's heart, if she's a godly mother, than to know that you have turned from your sin and embraced the Savior named Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your holy word, and that it is a light unto our pathway. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us light from your word. Help every mother here this morning to build her house upon that rock. Lord, without you we labor in vain. And so we pray not only that we might be faithful in building our home, but you might manifest your faithfulness in building the home as well. Lord, show grace to each and every one sitting here this morning. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.